Chapter 14, Acts chapter 14. Last week we looked at the immutability of God, and tonight we're looking at the goodness of God. And I can only print out 20 copies of the scripture references, so if you've got a hand and you're able to get one, then that's great. I'm sorry I didn't print out more for you. But that's our theme tonight, the goodness of God. So let's read from Acts 14, which is on page 923 in the Church Bible. I'm not going to expound this passage, but I will refer to it later on. Acts 14 from verse 8 to verse 18. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Well, let's pray. Let's ask God for help. Father God, we thank you that your love does endure forever. That the love with which you loved us, Lord, before time began, Lord, the love that we read of in Scripture, the love demonstrated for us at Calvary, Lord, that love is as strong tonight as it was then, and it will remain as strong for all of eternity. We praise you, Lord, for your immutability. You are unchangeable. And so we thank you, Lord, for all that we read in Scripture of you is the same, the very same tonight. Lord, as we look at your goodness, we pray for help, Lord. This is a mammoth task, Lord. So great is your goodness, Lord. And so again, O God, as always, we pause and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. How much do we need him tonight, Lord, to have our eyes wide opened, to have our minds stretched, to have our hearts enlarged, to take in more of how good is the God we adore. So bless us this evening. Help us. Help every one of us, Lord, that out of this we will grasp more of you, Lord, and we will worship you and love you more, please. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, when we think of the goodness of God, not only are we thinking about one of his attributes, as in his mercy or his grace, his sovereignty, or his patience, but we're also talking about his very essence. You remember those words of John in his first epistle, 1 John 1, verse 5, "God is light." God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Later on in chapter 4, verse 8, Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Light and love describe to us what God is essentially. He is light. He is love. Another aspect could be holy, as in what Isaiah heard in Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. When we think of the essence of God, God's goodness is another aspect of His essence, His nature. Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." What does that mean, that the Lord is good? What does good mean? How do we define good? Well, to say that God is good means that He is the source of all goodness, of everything that is good. If we think of what James wrote, what we looked at last week under the immutability of God, James 1 verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is where? From above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." You see, when we think of what is good, Scripture doesn't define what good is as what we would describe as good. We know, don't we, how what we think is good changes with every generation. Years ago, if you asked someone, "What's good?" and they would list off probably a list of moral issues, which to them is good. It's good that we don't do those. And you ask somebody today and you compare the lists, it's changed. You go back another 50 years, again, it would change. How we define good, how we view good, varies. When we look at Scripture, though, God Himself approves what is good. And God Himself is the standard of all that is good. That's what the Lord Jesus reminded the rich young ruler of. Luke 18, verse 19, "No one is good except God alone." Now, Jesus wasn't denying His own deity when He said that. He was simply responding to what the young man had said earlier to Him. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I wonder what the young man meant when he said, "good teacher." Did he mean, you know, "You're very good at teaching"? Or did he mean, "You are a morally good person who teaches"? We don't know. But Jesus replies, in effect, "You're calling me good. Don't you understand what good means? What good is, since only God is truly good?" Only God is good. And He is eternally and immutably good. And so, because God is good, then He only ever does good. There is no evil whatsoever in our God. Hallelujah. No evil whatsoever. There's nothing wrong with our God. His intentions, his motives are always perfectly good. And since He only does good, then He always does what is right, and with an outcome that is always good. The goodness of God, as I thought about it, it's a bit like, you know, how because of what the Son is, then the extension, or how the sun expresses itself, is through heat, through light. We feel the warmth of the sun because of what the sun is. And in a sense, it's the same with God. The goodness of God extends from who he is and what he is. And that goodness extends from him to everything he does. Psalm 119:68 says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." So there's nothing wrong about the Lord. There's nothing unpleasant about the Lord. There is nothing that should repel us from him. Though, of course, because of our sinful nature, then the sinner is inherently repelled from such goodness. Romans 8 verse 7 tells us the mind that is set on the flesh, i.e. the unbeliever. That's how the unbeliever thinks, always thinking earthly, always looking to satisfy the cravings of their fleshly nature, their fleshly desires. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So our sinful rebellion against our Creator is bad enough. I don't know what you think of the French Revolution. Discuss. Not so long ago, when was it? 14th of July, 1789. Just a few days ago, the French president and the Republic of France were celebrating their taking of the Bastille and all of that, and setting prisoners free, and Marie Antoinette, and cutting off of her head, and things like that. Their argument for rebelling against their king and queen was because their king and queen were horrible people. There was great civil need throughout France, and so they rose up and rebelled against horrible leaders. It's one thing, you see, to rebel against our Creator. But when your Creator is full of goodness, how much worse then is our rebellion? How much more all the hideous it looks, the more condemning it ought to be when our Creator is not horrible, is not mean, is not bad, but he is full of goodness. And yet this God, our Creator God, continues to express his goodness to a rebellious world. Think of what Paul told the unbelievers at Lystra, we read there. God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food. You see, this is what the Lord is like. He cannot contradict his nature. And therefore, regardless of how we are towards him, God remains good because God is good. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, Jesus told his disciples. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Or Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." We take these things so much for granted, don't we? We complain about the rain. And yet, the rain is an expression of God's goodness. I hope it doesn't rain when I'm on holiday. But we ought to look at rain differently, because rain is an expression of God's goodness. There's so many things our world is full of, and if God were to withhold his goodness from us, I mean, what kind of world would we live in? How miserable existence would be if God, for some unbeknown reason, for some impossible way of doing it, but he changed his nature and he withheld his goodness. What a misery our lives would be. But he does good to all that he has made. Let's think of some implications that come from God's goodness. William Tyndale wrote, "God's goodness is the root of all goodness, and our goodness, if we have any, springs out of his goodness." Worth noting the first time a word is used in Scripture. And if you remember from our Genesis series we'll come back to later on this year, the first occasion of the word good in the Bible is, of course, in the creation account. It's what God determined. He used it. He used it first. So when he saw the dry land and the seas and so forth, when the Lord looked at whatever it was he brought into being, he saw that it was good. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So the original creation before sin and before the curse entered it was a perfect expression of God's own goodness. Everything in the beginning that God brought into being was very good because he is. He is. Now, obviously, our sin has affected God's good creation. Now we live in a world that is riddled with thorns and thistles. Now our lives experience difficulty and death. Now, as Paul tells us in Romans 8:20, creation is subjected to futility or frustration. Now God's creation is groaning in bondage to decay. It's eagerly waiting for the return of God. Yet, mankind made in the image of God, we can still see the hallmarks of God's goodness in his creation. Human beings made in God's image, we have this inherent sense of what is good and what is bad. We still have that. We can still sense what is good and right and what is wrong and bad, even though we live in a fallen world. Even though we've fallen in sin, our conscience still senses what God ingrained into us at creation. Now, that conscious sense of God's goodness can either be suppressed or it can be trained, can be educated, and that's our worry for our children in our schools these days. Our conscience can be trained and educated away from God. So we no longer believe what God says is good is actually good. That's our worry, isn't it, for these days that we live in? But with conversion, when God makes someone born again of God's Spirit, that conscious awareness becomes clearer. It becomes corrected. With the renewal of our minds, which Paul refers to in Romans 12, he talks there about Christians being transformed from how the world operates and thinks to now in Christ, Christians being able to discern what is the will of God, what to God is good and acceptable and perfect. Minds that were once hostile to God, minds that were once closed to recognizing God's goodness, those minds are changed through the regenerating work of the Spirit, and at the point of conversion, a process of change begins. And that changing work, that work of transformation, it continues. It's the ongoing renewing work of the Holy Spirit and his Word. And so as God changes us, Part of that work of change is for us to recognize His goodness more and more. We see it. It's like going to the opticians and you thought you could see, and then they pop those things over in front. You think, whoa, I can see. It's amazing. I remember the first time I wore glasses. I couldn't believe it. I don't know where it was, but it was in Manchester. But I was sat in a shopping arcade having a coffee, and I thought, I'll just try my glasses on. I put them on, and boom! I can see clearly now. And that's what happens, you see, when someone comes to faith. They begin to, now I see it. And you see the hand of God in your life and in His creation around you. God begins this work in someone's mind. And sadly, for the unbeliever whose mind is still closed, all they see is Mother Nature. All they see is luck. But God's people see God's goodness. They see His expressions of His goodness in this fallen world. You read Psalm 104, for example, and see what God does out of His goodness, how He waters the land and how He provides water for the animals to drink. Verse 14, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. And we thought we did it. But the more sanctified we become, the older we are in Christ, the more we should recognize the Lord's goodness in all of His creation. You only have 5 basic senses of sight and hearing and smell and taste and touch. Just think of your 5 senses and how through those senses you experience so much variation, with so many good and pleasant experiences in God's world. Think about it. I mean, we're so used to it, we just experience it and move on. But think for a moment. And isn't God good that and I look out and I see a range of colors, of shirt colors, and yes, just shirt colors, face colors as well. There's one here tonight, brilliant. Yes, such a range. I saw 2 more there. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? How God has, we're not all with an Irish accent. We're not all the same. But there is difference. Thank God for that. It's brilliant that the world is so varied, and every variation is an expression of God's goodness to this world. You study anatomy and you see with eyes and you see how we are fearfully, wonderfully made. Isn't it good that we have 2 ears and not just 1? I mean, when I have an ear infection, I can't hear it of 1 ear. My hearing is even worse. Isn't it great we have 2 eyes to gauge perspective? I mean, thank God for these things. How uncomfortable it would be if we didn't have eyelids or eyelashes. We're so used to these sorts of things that we just take them. God has given them to us out of His goodness to us. Another implication of His goodness is how He expresses His goodness to us, His people. You think of a parent and how any decent parent would only want good for their children, but if that's how we are, then how much more then does the Lord want only good for His children? And remember too, His understanding of what is good is far above what we would view as a good thing. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? We read earlier from James and how our Heavenly Father gives us every good gift. Or in Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Good towards His people. But we have to remember, though, the good thing that our Father does for us, or the good thing that He gives to us, may not always appear as something happy. It may not always appear as a good experience. Sometimes the good that God intends can come to us through suffering. It can come to us through hardship. But God remains good. The Puritan Richard Sibbes, times are bad, God is good. In other words, yes, life may be particularly difficult for some of us, but God's intentions, because He is good, God's intentions will always be for our good. If you remember how the Lord disciplines His children, for example, Hebrews 12, verse 10, our earthly fathers, the writer says, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. In other words, sometimes they got it wrong. Their good wasn't quite good sometimes. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. You see, the good intention behind the unpleasant experience is our growth. God wants His people to grow. He wants us to become more like Him. He wants us to develop our personal holiness. But the method that God uses is still an expression of His goodness. It hurts, but it's still an expression of His goodness. It makes you cry. Makes you sit on the edge of the bed at the end of the day and your shoulders slope and you sigh heavily. But it's because of the goodness of God that it's happening in your life. I say again, God's intentions for us are always for our good. And you know what? We know that. We know that. That's what Paul seems to strongly affirm in chapter 8. Listen, we know, he says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And again, the context of Romans chapter 8, the good that Paul goes on to describe is of God conforming us to the likeness of Jesus. That's always, ultimately, the best good that God can do for you, to make you more and more like Jesus. Of course, ultimately, we see God's goodness in the gospel of Jesus Christ and His good work to redeem us from sin. God in His goodness sent His Son to be the perfect sacrifice for us. We, whoever will believe in His name, we could be forgiven of our sins. It's a strange thing. It's a sort of a contrast. I don't know what the word is, but it's a contrast to look at the cross and you see in your mind's eye the awful suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. There's hours of agony as He hangs there on that cross, bearing all our sin, our shame, our pride, our greed, all of these things that would condemn us to hell. He bore and separation from His Father. So He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? All of because of God's goodness to you and me. It doesn't make sense, does it? But it's true. It's true. That horror was because of God's goodness. where we see it in those terms, when we think of what the Lord Jesus endured for our sake, and then how all the more terrible it is for someone to reject Jesus when you think about it. If that's what the Father put his Son through out of the goodness of his heart towards you, for you then to say, I don't want that, that's awful. Dear love you, that's awful. Woe to you who reject such goodness. That's the goodness of God to this world. I think that's why the psalmist calls on us to look, come and taste, see that the Lord is good. Come on. Come and taste him and see that he's not bad, he's not against us, he is good. And as we saw last week, as we looked at the unchangeableness of God, then this good God we read of in Scripture, tonight, he is good. He is good. Psalm 52, verse 1 in the New King James puts it like this: the goodness of God endures continually. So, as we, what's our response to the goodness of God? There are three things that I want to say. Thankfulness and imitation. Trust. We can trust this good God. We can trust him. In this evil world, we can trust God with our lives. Sometimes that is hard to do, I know. I know. How can you trust a good God? How can you believe in the goodness of God when there is so much suffering, so much evil around us? We need to remember, though, that what God created was very good. God did not create evil. The evil that we see or the evil that we hear of did not come from God, for God is good. It came from us. From us. It's our problem. We're the source. You see, the opposite of goodness is evil. We're the source of the evil in the world. It's only because, again, of God's love and God has a plan to save us from this evil world. So by the grace of God, in spite of what we see and hear, we are to trust still in this unfailing goodness of the Lord our God. We trust him and we thank him. We thank him for his goodness. That's the repeated call you read of in the Psalms. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 107, Psalm 118, Psalm 136, Psalm 135, verse 3. Praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is present. You see, this is the evidence of a regenerate heart. This is the evidence, you see, of someone whose eyes have been opened, whose heart has been changed, whose mind has been renewed. They're a people of praise, a people of thankfulness. This is the evidence, you see, and a life of praise and thanks for the goodness and love of God to them. The unbeliever, however, is not like that. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the unbeliever neither wants to honor the Lord nor the Lord. But God's people recognize God's goodness. They thank him, they bless him for every good work. We'll do that, God willing, and at our harvest thanks later on this year. All good gifts sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for all his love. Then finally, we're to imitate God's goodness. Whatever we do will always be tainted with sin. Okay? It will always be tainted. Your very best that you do will always have a shade in it of sin somewhere in it. Yet we are still called to imitate God's goodness. That's our aim, to do as he does. The quality, as it were, to do good because our Father does good. Paul urges Titus, congregation, Titus 3 verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Good works, doing good, should now come naturally to God's people. We have the life of God in us. In Galatians 5 there, Paul lists the expected fruit of the Holy Spirit. I always find that a very strange expression, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Really all Paul means there is the evidences of the Holy Spirit present in your life. You see, you can tell what a tree is by the fruit that sits on it, yeah? The things that we should see in a believer's life are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, here it is, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the evidences that we belong to God, that we are children of the Father. For when God's people in heaven, when we do good to all men, as our Father in heaven does good to all, then we honor him, we glorify him, and we prove to who it is we belong. Your goodness will be remembered long after you, far more than anything in particular you're good at, really. But people will remember Mr. So-and-so. He was a good man. Or Mrs. So-and-so. She was a good woman. Do you know people like that? I know people like that. Remembered simply because they lived a life of doing good. God had saved them, shown himself to them, opened their eyes to see his goodness, put his life within them, and now they, in response to that, said, I want to imitate him. And they did. May God help us then to do that in each of the contexts that he has put us in, to do good as he is good.